Thank you. Please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. It's interesting. There is no other place in the scriptures where self-control is spoken of in the way it's spoken of in Galatians chapter 5. So I don't have 15 scriptures for you this morning. Just one right out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is what? No law." Let's pray. Father, this morning we are in need of your Spirit to teach us. Challenge us, shape us, help us to be more like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Well, on Sunday, May 1st, we set out on a journey to grow in the character of Christ, and for about 10 Sundays now, we have examined the issue of character because the American church has a character crisis on its hands. At the center of Jesus' own character is God's love, and that love is made up of a bunch of virtues, which is a couple slides. Oh, go back to the title slide. I'm sorry, I scoured the internet for that picture on self-control. It's so important that it's on every other slide. That's how important that is. Okay. And then the next slide, Tracy. Thank you. So love is not one virtue among many. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And then the other virtues are what make up love. So if you want to know what love is, well, love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, oh boy, there it is, self-control. How can love be self-control? Well, you know how love can be self-control. I'm just going to help you a little bit to move that out this morning. As I've reflected on these Spirit-inspired, and they are Spirit-inspired and Spirit-empowered virtues, a few thoughts come to mind. First, if you're like me, there are some that you do better at than others. That means that we all have room to grow in these virtues, right? If anybody is perfect in these virtues, please let us know. We would love to hear from you and how you do it, but we know you're not because we're not. There you go. Second, no one's an expert. Oh, there it is. In the fruit of the Spirit, no one of us is adequate to speak on this subject. I'm saying this for my benefit today. We are all in need of growth in every virtue, but man, self-control is a rough one. It really is. So don't think that I'm some sort of expert and I've got this all under wraps and I'm coming out with a 3-volume book on self-control this month. This is not happening, okay? All right. Third, the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life is far more than having a single experience at a single point in our lives, okay? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." That means continually. So as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we are big on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I think is a great thing. It's a wonderful initiation experience. It's a great experience. We're big on the initial indicator of that, which is speaking in tongues, which, by the way, is a great gift of God. It's a wonderful way to pray. It's a wonderful way to commune with God. Sadly, the devil got his foot in the door in the church, and he made it something that is undesirable among even church people, which is a shame. Don't forget, speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit. Okay, this is from God. So what I say is not derogatory toward that experience or speaking in tongues, but that experience begs for a lifestyle of growth in character, the character of Christ. And why is it? Well, because we can all name Christians and Christian leaders who we've thought to be extremely spiritual, especially spiritual, who have failed at the character experience and brought shame on the name of Jesus and the church, right? So this is a character thing. You can't have the fullness of the Spirit without growing in character. It's impossible. Oh man, I'm full of the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues. If you don't have character, this over here, my friends, is a dangerous place to be. Okay, and we've all seen it. We've known it. We've experienced it ourselves. Fourth, self-control is a specially sensitive area for most of us. Oh, wait, all of us. Right? All of us. There is no one that I know that doesn't struggle with the issues of self-control in some area of their life. So, as we complete talking about this list of virtues, and there's several more things we're going to talk about here in the next couple weeks, because, what? Listen, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Therefore, keep in step with the Spirit. There's a lot that goes around this. We have virtues, but we need to live them out. If we are walking in the Spirit, we have put to death the acts of the sinful nature. We have crucified the flesh. I mean, there's tons of stuff to talk about, but we want to cue in on this idea of the virtues. We want to renew our commitment to humbly accept the Holy Spirit's help and His instruction and His cultivating, especially of self-control. And I want to begin by defining self-control. It often helps us to consider counterfeits to understand the real deal. In this case, the essential observation, it's essential that we make this observation. Self-control's worldly counterfeit is willpower. Willpower. Because willpower says, I can do this on my own. This is the lie of American culture. Paul's audience, they had a decent understanding of self-control because ancient Greek philosophers, the social influencers of their days, Plato and Aristotle, no lightweights, the big guns, Plato and Aristotle said, if you're going to live a moral life, if you're going to flourish, you have to be what? Self-controlled. It was the first item in their list of virtues, not the last. It was the primary one, and by that they meant, get yourself under control, would ya? I love that the Apostle Paul puts dead last because he's saying you can't do this on your own. Not only that, it's not primary. It's, I don't know, what's ninth? I don't know. There's probably some number for that, right? Some way to say it. Self-control was the central virtue to build a good moral life around in the Roman and Greek culture. They let people believe that taking control of themselves was the key. Their passion. You take control of your passions. You take control of your appetites. You master your baser human instincts. That's the way that you can live a virtuous and good life. We haven't come very far from that, have we, in a few thousand years? Our culture is still doing that. Our cultural influencers are still bombarding us with the willpower message. If you just had more willpower, if you just had more discipline, if you just had more inner strength, you could stop drinking, shopping, you could stop doing porn, smoking, envying, overeating, blah, 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 blah. If you just had. Which leads you to believe that somewhere inside of you there is the strength to make this happen. And you know full well, and I know full well, that you don't have the strength, nor do I. We can't do it on our own. Or, when they're honest, they'll twist the willpower message by suggesting that they have a product that requires no willpower at all so that you can get things under control. So this one is near and dear to my heart. If you can't control your overeating and your weight gain, you can buy our prepackaged low-carb keto-friendly foods and drop weight without any effort. It works temporarily until you quit buying their what? Prepackaged low-carb keto-friendly foods that help you drop weight without any effort. You drop 50 pounds on the program only to gain 60 back when you drop their meal plan. Because what? You don't have the willpower. And it sounds like you're awful because you don't have willpower. It's like it's condemning, isn't it? It's like this self-fulfilling prophetic weird cycle of condemnation. Willpower is a counterfeit to biblical self-control. So don't think that the Apostle Paul is saying, that's right, you need to love people through the Holy Spirit and get yourself under control because you can do it. This is your job. No, this is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. We all know how absolutely powerless we are to control our passions, appetites, thoughts, attitudes, ingrained bad attitudes. Willpower says, I have the inner strength and discipline to overcome my sins and addictions on my own. If we could control them without God's help, we would receive the glory and we wouldn't need God. The truth we all understand is this. To quote the first step in the 12-step program, I am utterly powerless. I am utterly what? Powerless. Over my sins, my addictions, and I need divine intervention and assistance to gain and maintain self-control over my sinful impulse that is a residual of my former way of life. I need Jesus. That's the issue. This is the reason the Apostle Paul lists the virtue dead last. Self-control is dead last. His culture was obsessed with it. Greek and Roman society, self-control, first virtue of a good life. He wants Christians to know that self-control is a product of our submission to, reliance upon, and relationship with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know that self-control is reliant upon all of the other virtues functioning in our life, and it's not something that we can do on our own. We have a stake in this, don't misunderstand me, but we can't do it alone. This is a partnership with God. Next, we have to consider self-control's three-part definition. There's a three-part definition. First, self-control is a work of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep things first. It is a work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the inner work of the Spirit enabling us to control our impulses and desires. Well, that's impossible, Pastor. Oh, wait a minute. Remember Galatians 5:17 basically says the Holy Spirit is in you and he is in conflict with your sinful nature so that you cannot and will not do what you instinctively want to. I know that your new translation translates that inappropriately. And it seems like the spirit and the flesh are equally powerful and they're fighting against each other and whoever you feed is going to win. That's not at all what it means in the Greek. It says the Holy Spirit is in you to do what? To disrupt your flesh's desires and to win over it. That's what verse 17 means. Here we are. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Second, self-control is purposeful. It's not just so I can be a better moral person. It's not so my persona can be bolstered, that facade I put up so that everybody thinks I'm a gleaming, wonderful human being that has no imperfections, right? What's happening here? It's not that at all. It is purposeful. The goal of self-control is using all of the energy of our passions, our appetites, to serve God's desires instead of our own selfish and devastating, difficult desires. That's the purpose of it. It's to take all of this energy that we have that is so tuned into temptation, and it's to take that energy and it is to channel it in the direction of God's desires and God's purposes rather than our own selfish desires and selfish purposes, self-destructive purposes. Third, let's keep first things first. It's the Holy Spirit. It's purposeful, and it requires effort. It requires effort. You can't sit back and let the Holy Spirit do this. Okay, so we're going to come and we're going to pray in a few minutes. But then we're going to get up and we're going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we're going to partner with Him. Holy Spirit, cultivate self-control in me. Great prayer. That's the one we're going to pray this morning. And He says, okay, I will. Then what? Then we have to take the step of actually obeying. Right? And becoming aware of our senses and our temptations, so that when we want the Holy Spirit to make us so self-aware that when temptation is tweaking our appetites, we know the feeling at the cellular level. Oh, there's something off right now. And it's not always a bad feeling. Usually it's a good feeling. It's exhilarating. Holy Spirit can help us do that. He can help us get in line with that. It requires our effort to pay attention to the signals He's giving us, to pay attention to His direction. The Apostle Paul in Philippians tells us the Spirit of God is inside of us, willing to do the Father's good pleasure. He's in there coaching us up to do the will of the Father, and we need to be able to be sensitive to Him and to our own internal issues. He's going to help us gain self-awareness. He's going to help us gain strength to recognize and resist temptation and choose submission to His ways rather than our sinful instincts. So, self-control is Holy Spirit-inspired and empowered effort that brings our passion in line with those of Christ, enabling us to resist temptation and live for the sake of Christ's desire. And Christ's central desire is the reconciliation of sinful human beings to God. He wants to take our passions and align them with the gospel, so that we live the gospel. We live the life of Jesus every day, everywhere we go, in every situation, in every relationship, so that He is honored, so that He is glorified, so He is seen large in our lives and in our community. Self-control, this is what it is. Good news, on the flip side of your note sheet, there's a statement there that says, hey, review and critique this definition. And if you come up with something, email it to me, or hand it to me at church or whatever, because we want to grow this definition. Nobody has a decent definition of self-control, by the way. I have a few Greek dictionaries in my library, and it's like, that's not great. This is what I came up with, okay? So help me out here in that. So with that definition in mind, I want to turn our attention to two daily arenas of self-control. There are two broad arenas in which we have to daily demonstrate self-control: relationships and appetites. And these arenas overlap, all right? Without exception, what happens in your relationships affects your appetites and vice versa. If you have a knockdown drag out with your spouse, you will seek to soothe yourself by engaging sinfully in your appetites of some sort. Does that make sense? We're having an argument. I've got to medicate myself somehow. Ice cream. I'm with you, brother. Yes. And amen. Yes. You're on my page. Double stuffed Oreos, party size pack, and a large thing of whole milk. You're with me, man. So appetites. You got this. I love you, honey. I know you're watching from home. If Dave goes for the cookie aisle, you know what's happening. So if you are sinfully satisfying an appetite, you are going to treat people accordingly from the attending guilt and shame of what? The sin in that appetite. So if I'm feeling guilt in an area of my life, I'm going to treat people either very cautiously or very angrily because what? My appetite is sinful, so my relationships get disrupted. So that's just a little background. First, let's look at relational self-control. Relational self-control. Last Sunday, Barbara Parks touched on this when she asked us to consider who we look down on. That's a stunning question, isn't it? Who do you look down on? It's like, oh my word. Such a simple question, but wow, profound. How do we see others? How do we think about them? Relational self-control begins with our internal perspective and attitudes toward others and toward their ideologies, their lifestyle choices, you know, on and on and on the list goes. Relational self-control includes our thoughts about other people. It's interesting. So I'm considering this over the last couple weeks. You go back to the 10th commandment. We see that God has been concerned about this since the beginning. Exodus 20:17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Coveting. You know where coveting takes place? In your mind, in your heart, right? Internally. What's your attitude? What's your thought process toward other people? Toward their relationships. The point of the commandment, no lusting or envying after other people's relationships, possessions, prosperity, success, status, the list goes on. Relational self-control starts inside with our attitudes and thoughts. If we're angry with a family member, those feelings can be left if they're left unchecked, can easily turn to hurtful words or worse, even violence. Jesus said, "You've heard it is said, you shall not commit murder. I tell you that if you are angry in your heart," ooh, it starts where? Inside. It didn't start with just walking in the house and going, "I'm going to kill you." It started where? Evil thoughts, violence, murder. You see? Our thinking is a huge part of this. Relational self-control means allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape our thinking and feeling toward other people. If you fear a person, how can you love them? You catch what I'm saying? If we're ignorant of their circumstances, how can we help them graciously and generously? If we're envious, how can we live in kindness and gentleness toward them? If we're filled with lust, how can we remain faithful? Right? We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We have to partner with Him in our efforts. I love this. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians builds the entire letter around this wonderful word picture. You are the temple of the what? Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer here today, you are the house of God. This building, by the way, is not the house of God. It's just a building. It could just as easily be an office complex, a dance hall, God forbid. You know what I'm talking about. But it's a place where we gather for worship. It's not the house of God. You guys, me, we're the house of God. When we gather, it wouldn't matter if we're here or under a tree. When we gather, we are living stones being gathered as a habitation for the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that means that individually and corporately, the Spirit lives in us as a group and as individuals. So when I'm struggling with self-control, what do I need to do? I need to talk to the Holy Spirit who is resident inside of me and say, "Help me, Holy Spirit." That takes a little self-awareness because I have to know when I'm being tempted. I have to know when my bad attitudes are happening. I need to know what kind of triggers me. You know, take all that laughter and kind of mocking we do of, you know, triggered people in our culture. But the reality is we all have triggers, right? And we need to know what our triggers are, and we need to know what triggers us to sin relationally. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit and say, "Help me." and he will help us overcome the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5, 20 and 21, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, which are all relational sins, right? Okay, second, that's relational self-control. Second is appetite self-control. When I say appetite, we automatically think of food, but appetite extends across all categories, including sexuality, substances, sustenance, which is food, possessions, prosperity, pleasure, adventures, etc. Paul clarifies it. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is a giant old English word that means any kind of filth. Okay, it's just a general catch-all. It's the dumpster of sin. Okay, debauchery. Drunkenness, orgies, and I love that he says this, and the like. Whereas Gene Peterson says, and the list goes on. Okay. Overindulgence in any number of appetites is sin. And he narrows it down to sexuality, substances, and sustenance, but there are obviously more, and that's and the like means. Our God-given appetites, and these are God-given appetites. If you didn't have an appetite to eat, you would die. Right? If we didn't have an appetite for sexuality, we wouldn't have children and grandchildren. There wouldn't be an expansion of the culture, right? So these are all God-given appetites. They're meant to be lived within the healthy boundaries that are set out in Scripture. When I live them in those boundaries, what happens? Life and health and growth in society as human beings, healthy relationships. When I live outside of those boundaries, we have devastation of relationship and culture. Sexuality is meant to be lived in the bond of marriage. Substances are keenly addictive and they are meant to be handled with great caution because we sinful human beings are intensely addictive. We are addicted how quickly? Almost instantly. It's crazy, right? We have to be cautious. Food is necessary, but can become our drug of choice for soothing our pain, and as Paul says, and the like, and the list goes on. On our own, we are powerless to master any of our appetites. Our sinful pursuit of their fulfillment offends God. It disrupts relationships around us. Each sinful twisting of a God-given appetite works against love and life in the Spirit. Let me give you some examples. How is sexual immorality loving toward other people? It isn't. It's selfish at its core. It's disruptive. It ruins relationship. How is substance abuse or alcoholism or any of those other substance addictions loving toward other people? It isn't. It destroys health. It destroys the security of families. How is the overindulgence of food, possessions, and pleasure loving toward other people? It isn't. It damages health and financial security. It becomes a testimony to our own selfish consumer idolatry. It is not love. What is of the flesh is not of love. The bottom line is that spirit-inspired, spirit-empowered self-control or restraint is love toward other people. Restraint equals love. I've been hearing this all week, so I'm just going to put it out there. It's not in my notes, so this is for free today. Stop thinking like an American and think like Jesus. Because in America, I don't have to restrain myself because I have rights. You can't tell me what to do. I have rights. In the kingdom of Christ, it's restraint equals love. And I'm called to love whom? Oh, everybody. So my restraint is an issue of love toward other people. Remember, each of these virtues is an aspect of love, including self-control. When we show restraint in our thoughts, our attitudes, our feelings, our words, our behaviors, we are loving people around us. One scripture came to mind, and I just couldn't shake it, so here it comes. When it comes to self-control and love, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over what? A multitude of sins, all wrongs. The Apostle Peter quotes this when he instructs us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And it very well might be what the Apostle Paul is saying when he caps off his great paragraph on love by stating, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. It covers over a multitude of sins. This love is self-control because, as Bruce Waltke says, love refuses to seek revenge. Boy, that's self-control. God and all his angels sometimes have a difficult time keeping us from seeking vengeance. And what does Paul say in Romans 12? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So leave room for God's vengeance. Don't take it yourself. Well, that takes restraint. And it's a restraint that you and I don't have in ourselves. Kelly Koptek notes that when love covers over sin, it's protecting others from public shame. It promotes healing the way that a bandage covers a cut. I like that. If you've had a major injury and you cover up your cut before you come here, thank you so much. We don't want to look at it. Right? It protects us from shame. It protects us from the disgust of what's happened. Love covers over, and what helps not only protects us from looking at the gore, but it also does what? It helps that wound to heal. Oh, there we go. Love covers over a multitude. But that takes restraint. It requires restraint. Restraining ourselves from shaming other people through gossip and slander reasserts what? Trust in the relationship. So it's a covering of trust. There are things that are better left unsaid. And Jesus drops the mic, right? According to these verses, spirit-filled, spirit-led persons will refrain from vengeance, gossip, slander, creating divisions, and discord. And here we go. True Christian spirituality is not determined by our spiritual experience or experiences. It is not judged by whether we speak in tongues, prophesy, dance, shout, or fall down, by which I'm for all of those things. Don't misunderstand me. True Christian spirituality is determined by our character, not our giftedness, not a demonstration of faith or generosity or self-sacrifice. Let's not forget how Paul prefaces his paragraph on love. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I am only what? A gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries of knowledge, I have the word of wisdom, I have the word of knowledge, so forth. If I have faith that can move mountains, we need more faith. And the scriptures keep telling us, no, you need more character. You need more love. If I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am what? Oh, my goodness. If I give all I possess to the poor, I'm super generous, or I give my body to hardship that I might boast, but I don't have love, I gain what? There's no reward in this. So friends, self-control is restraint. It equals love to restrain ourselves. To have the Holy Spirit say, okay, you need to restrain yourself in this area and to engage His assistance. I love that the Bible graces us with numerous examples of self-control. They're too numerous to list them all today. I just want to take a few. During his trial and crucifixion, Jesus exhibited unthinkable restraint. I love that Isaiah prophesies it, you know, millennia in advance. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not what? He did not open his mouth. Scripture does it again. If we read this stuff, man, this is tough. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit's help. Jesus drops the mic on us, right? Wow, my goodness. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And Matthew records that during his trial before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, he remained silent. Matthew 27:14. How do you do that? You're the Son of God. You were standing on the precipice of eternity when God spoke the world into existence, and you did not say a word. What is that? Self-control. It's restraint, which equals love. Wow. Genesis 39:6-10. Joseph, man, he's a pinnacle example as well. The righteous Joseph repeatedly rejected the sexual advances of his boss's wife. He refused her because he would not offend God or ruin his relationship with his slave master. He paid the penalty for that because the boss's wife lied about him, and he went to prison. But God utilized the prison experience for God's purposes and for Joseph's advancement. Sounds really strange. But he restrained himself, not because he was such a great guy and had such massive self-control, but because in the back of his mind he says, I will not offend God in that way. Ooh, that's the Holy Spirit. The next one is a counterexample, King David. 2 Samuel 11:1-5 shows us what happens when we allow our appetites to run wild. King David put himself in temptation's path. He acted on it, and it spiraled into sexual sin, violence of murder to cover his public reputation, David and Bathsheba. right? Wow. And let's not dismiss Paul's thoughts on meat sacrifice to idols, you know, those little areas where we have freedom. Even though it wasn't technically sinful to eat meat sacrifice to idols, in times of inflation, we'd all be at the back of the idol temple looking for discount ground beef. Okay, let's be honest about that. But there were some in the Judaic realm who just couldn't bring themselves to that because they had a connection to the idol temple and all of the stuff that was there, so they couldn't do it. It wasn't sinful, but it offended others. It might cause them to sin. Christians were to show restraint, refraining from that practice. Not showing restraint was a sin against other Christians and against Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 8:12. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that this is so hard for Americans. As I'm reading it, I'm just like, how do you do this? He said, I would rather not ever eat meat again rather than to cause my brother or sister to stumble. What? I have a right to eat meat. But it's going to cause that brother to sin. Romans 13 says, I have a debt of love, not to God. I have a debt of love to you as believers. And that debt of love says, I will restrain myself so that that person doesn't fall into sin. I don't drink alcohol. Why? Not because the Bible says thou shalt not, but because I have brothers and sisters that it would cause them to sin if I did it. And because I love them, I give up my right and my freedom. Do you hear what I'm saying? We don't do it because we're commanded to. We do it out of love. You see? And so this is the type of thing. I mean, that's just one of our primary examples, but there's a ton of other examples of this meat sacrifice to idols issue. I don't want to do this if it offends you and causes you to stumble. Because what? Christ loved me. I love you. I don't want you to sin. I don't want to participate in your sin, in your downfall. Therefore, I choose a certain lifestyle because of the love of Christ. Listen, restraint is love. We all struggle with self-control, don't we? At some point, in some area. And our society is continuing to lie to us. It tells us that we can master our own appetites and selves on inner strength alone. We can do it on our own. That's so American. I can do this. You've got it. We're independent. You got to stop. We all know it's a lie, and it's time to stop acting like it's the truth. We need divine intervention. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. We need God's help. We need Him to help us discern temptation, to know ourselves well enough to see our weaknesses, to understand the feelings and urges of our sinful impulses, so that we can live the life that He's called us to. Are we ever going to be perfect at it? No. But we can make progress, can't we? We have to make progress. We have to. So what do? We're going to pray, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us! Help us. Doesn't matter what the area of self-control is. I just need the Spirit to help cultivate it inside of me so that I can be more like Christ, so that I can be a fair and a good representation of Jesus in the community, right? In relationships and appetites, so forth. And Tina, if you would come to the piano, please. We've been doing this for 9-10 months now. No arm twisting, right? That's the goal. Anybody here ever struggle with issues of self-control? The Holy Spirit is our help. So we're going to engage Him this morning and say, Holy Spirit, help us. As I was praying last night and this morning, there was just this sense that when we would come to this time, there would be just a special anointing, okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute. That when we pray for each other, that God was going to do something. He doesn't always say these kind of things to me. I don't always get that impression, but today that impression has been really heavy on my heart. So we're going to take some time and we're going to pray. Would you come and just in your own way engage the Holy Spirit right where you're at here? I know some of you aren't comfortable coming forward. That's fine. Right where you're at in your seated area. Those of you who are at home, maybe in the parking lot, and just say, Holy Spirit, right now I need you. I can't do this without you. I don't have willpower. I don't have inner strength to control my appetites. I don't have inner strength to control myself in relationships. I don't have inner strength to put a watch over my own mouth. I don't have inner strength to love brothers and sisters to never eat meat again so that they wouldn't fall into sin. I don't have that, but help me, Holy Spirit. You just do that with your own words right where you're at, here standing, kneeling. If you're seated there at home, Holy Spirit, help me with my appetites. Help me in my relationships to demonstrate the self-control of Jesus. And just go ahead and tell him, Lord, right now I need you. How I need you, Holy Spirit. How I need you. We want to cultivate self-control. Lord, I want to cultivate self-control. And I can't do it without you. Lord, there are things I'm going to face today. I'm going to need you. Show me, Lord. Make me sensitive to my own triggers internally, my weakness toward temptation and sin. Lord, whether it's a sinful appetite or a sinful attitude or sinful words or sinful actions, doesn't matter. Lord, we want to be sensitive. We want to grow in sensitivity to your Holy Spirit who's inside of us, urging us to obedience, urging us to the right path, urging us to love, urging us to self-control. Holy Spirit, develop that in us. Grow in us. The self-control of Jesus, who was being unjustly treated and did not open his mouth. Help us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. There's no possible way. We need you. We need you, Lord. We need you to reshape our attitudes toward people. We need you to reshape our thoughts toward others. We need you, Lord, to help us slow down our cutting and sarcastic attitudes and words, Lord, so that we can pause and shut our mouths, so that we can be gracious and kind, so that the communication that comes out of our mouth is building up of others. Lord, some are struggling with addictions and life-controlling sins, and we just pray, Father, that you would help us as we repent to gain the activity of the Holy Spirit, to gain as the Holy Spirit works in us, his conviction, to have a sensitive heart, to, Lord, heal our consciences so when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we'll pay attention to that and we'll pause and we'll wait and we'll resist with the Spirit's help, the power of the Word of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, right now. Help us, Lord. We're hungry for it. Help us, Jesus, in this process. Thank you, Lord. You're so faithful. You're so kind. You're so good to us, Lord, that you're going to help us. And we know it. And so we just want to pause in gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The next thing I'd like you to do is, we've been doing this week after week, is lay hands on somebody near you and pray for them that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is where that anointing comes in, all right? I don't know exactly what it is. I just have this feeling that the Spirit, Jesus, is going to pour his Spirit out on somebody today. And so you just begin to pray, God, fill them with your Spirit. But don't just think of it as, oh God, help them out this week. No, empower them. Clothe them with power. Right now, give them that anointing, Lord, that you were speaking to Pastor Dave about. Give them that anointing, Jesus. Those who are seated, you just begin to pray for the person at your right and your left. God, give them that anointing. Give them that anointing today, Jesus. Pour it out today. For those at home, Lord, those who are listening today, we just pray that anointing of the Holy Spirit would rest on them in Jesus' name, that your power would be poured out on them right where they're at. Lord, if they're in their pajamas drinking coffee, Holy Spirit, rest on them right now, that anointing that you've spoke of this morning in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, anoint us. The rivers of living water would flow from us, that peace, that self-control, that character, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would well up within us, the love of Christ would overflow us, and Lord, the anointing breaks the yoke. So those that are in addiction, those that are in bondage to sin, as that anointing begins to rest on them, relieve them of their addictions in Jesus' name. Break the chains of addiction. Open up the gates, the prison gates, Father God, and set them free in the Holy Spirit's presence in their life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, and do that work in us right now. Change us, shape us, heal us, deliver us, empower us, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name. Give that anointing, Lord, that anointing that breaks the bondage, the anointing that changes the life, anointing that sets us free. from our own sins and selfishness, from the devil's works. Set us free, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. More of that anointing. We need it, Lord. We need it, Lord. Break those chains. Set us free. Liberate us, oh Lord. Just receive it, friends. Go ahead and say, Lord, I receive it. Lord, I receive it right now. Thank you for your generosity, Lord. My heart is open. I believe, Father God. I believe, and I just receive right now the goodness of your gift, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let us see it in tangible ways this week. Let us see it in tangible ways today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not grow weary. Lord, we wait on you this morning. Teach us. Stretch us, Lord. Stretch us, Lord, in waiting. Yes. You are my Lord. You are my Lord. More love. More love and more power. More of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. More love. More love and more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of. And I will seek your face, and I will seek your face with all of my heart. And I will seek your face with all of my mind. And I will seek your face with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. Oh, we adore you, Lord. You are worthy. Adore you, Lord. Be exalted. Praise you, Jesus. Give him praise this morning, would you? Sing a new song. Give him praise with your voice. Lord, we adore you. We lift you up. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Be exalted. Stand with us, please. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness. We are so grateful for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we trust that these friends have laid hands on us. You've promised to anoint us. So today, Lord, we look forward to that anointing being effective in our lives. Lord, whether that's setting us free from the chains of addiction and sin, whether it's the power to love in ways that we've not been able to love other people, to see people, that look, whatever it is, we're open to it. We receive it this morning, and we leave this place empowered, clothed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do your will, to change the face of our community, to change the face of our families and our workplaces, our places of recreation, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.